There are some songs that hit us differently than others. There's something about that song that it hits me. You look at those words, and so what I'm saying, Austin, is you can lead that song whenever you want. When at the end of life's journey, to be like him, to be like Christ. That's awesome. Thank you. Appreciate that song. Before we get started on this morning's lesson, we want to say thank you for those that are visiting with us, that you have chosen to come and to be with us in our worship to God this morning. We invite you as well as our members back tonight at 5 o'clock as we'll be worshiping again, joining together in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, praying, and thinking about God's Word. Tonight what we're going to do, because I'm going to be gone next Sunday, I have somewhere to be in Georgia on Saturday or something like that. We're going to actually be leaving tomorrow and taking a couple days to get out there. But because not going to be here next Sunday, and next Sunday is the fourth Sunday, which would actually be our theme Sunday, the Sunday where we have a lesson on our theme, I'm going to do that tonight. And what we started talking about just a couple weeks ago is how we can have better relationships with those that are not in Christ so that we can bring them to Christ. And so tonight we're going to talk about method and message. Because a lot of times what people say when it comes to evangelism is, I just don't know what to do. I just don't know what to say. How do I do this? And so we're going to talk about method and message, and I pray show that it is simpler and not as scary as we like to think it is, that there's actually there's some ease to it when we look at our relationship with Christ. So that's what we're going to be doing tonight at 5 o'clock. We're going to be talking about evangelism, method, and message. This morning I want to talk about an individual that I came across in my reading for my Thursday night class. I've read about him before. I've preached about him before. I just want to talk about him again because I think there's something valuable that we can gain from what's recorded about this man. He's only found three times in the New Testament, just three passages that mention this individual. You might know who he is, but let's just look at what these passages say. In Philemon chapter 1, verse 23 and verse 24, Paul, as he closes out that epistle, he says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The individual that we want to key in on this morning is this man by the name of Demas. And what we find out here in Philemon, which is one of the four prison epistles that Paul wrote while in Rome, is that he considered Demas to be a fellow worker. This is an individual who is right there with Paul. He is energetic about the gospel. He is evangelistic. He is wanting to serve and serve to the best of his ability. And so what Paul says is, Demas, my fellow worker, like me, he sends his greetings to you. The second time we read of Demas is in Colossians chapter 4. Now, Colossians is also one of the prison epistles, and so there's probably not a whole lot of time that has transpired, but there could be a little bit of time. And I want you to notice what he says here. Again, this is Paul. As he concludes, he says, Luke, the beloved physician greets you, as does Demas. Isn't it interesting that how Paul refers to Demas in Colossians is different than how he refers to Demas in Philemon? It's also different than how he refers to Luke. Luke is the beloved physician, and in Philemon, the fellow worker. But now Luke is the beloved, and Demas is just a name. Now, it's possible that he just gives Demas name just because Demas is known. We don't know exactly why, but doesn't it seem a little bit strange that something has changed? That Paul is not as complimentary about Demas. They're still associated, But there's something going on. And then we come to the last time Demas is mentioned. This is in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is Paul's second imprisonment. After the first imprisonment, he's released for a period of time. He takes Titus to Crete, Timothy to Ephesus, and then Paul continues on his journeys preaching, and he's arrested a second time, and this would be the time in which he will actually face the reality of death. And so in verse 6, what Paul says is, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do your best, Timothy, to come to me soon. Now notice the end. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. We read Philemon and we're like, okay, Demas, you're a fellow laborer with Paul. That's great. And you even still have some relationship with Paul in Colossians chapter 4. You're there with him when Paul's in prison. But now when we get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, something has drastically changed. And I would suggest our opinion of Demas would be much better, wouldn't it, if we didn't read 2 Timothy. But because Paul wrote it, this Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write it, there's a reason. Something terrible happened to this individual who Paul once considered a fellow laborer. Something changed. As time passed, Demas changed. And isn't that the way it is for all of us? As time passes, we change. You look at a picture of yourself 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago. Is there change? A lot of change. Things happen as time goes on. I think we can see it more drastically. It amazes me. I don't view myself as old, but as I approach 50, which blows my mind, and I look back and I see pictures of friends I went to college with on Facebook, and I'm like, boy, you let yourself go, didn't you? Wow, you don't look the same at all. I wouldn't recognize you at all. You know, what used to be hair was no hair. I can't really say much about that. But there's just a lot of change. You ever been to a high school reunion? Not the five-year one, because that's just fluff. But the ones that come later, you look back and like, wow, life hasn't been good to you, has it? It's easy to do that. Why? Because we change. Every day there's change. We don't see it or perceive it because it's so just so micro, it's so minimal, but people see it after time. But we change, and as Christians we change. We're changed by our choices, we're changed by our cares, we're changed by our concerns. Everything that we face every day changes us. Sometimes, and we pray, it's positive. Sadly, sometimes it's negative. Our culture can capture us. And so instead of growing in the Lord, we take steps away from the Lord. Might not be big steps, but they're steps in the wrong direction. So I ask you, what do you think happened to Demas? What happened to him that takes him from being a fellow laborer to Demas the deserter? And are we far removed from that? I mean, we've all have witnessed the sad story of Christians that are disinterested. They're inactive, non-worshiping. We've all witnessed it. And sadly, there's some truths that we need to face as Christians today, and that is we are losing our young people at an accelerated rate. Our young people are hearing philosophies and teachings in secular education that many of them are succumbing to and turning away from the religious foundation that has been passed on to them by parents and by grandparents at an incredible rate. What's going on? See, it's a glorious thing to begin the Christian life. It's an even more glorious thing to finish the Christian life, isn't it? So what happened to Demas, that co-laborer with Paul? What led to his desertion? What caused him to walk away from everything that he at one point in time held on to? I think we can surmise some things. We can say, well, you know, maybe there was sin in his life. That's possible. Psalm 32 and verse 3 and 4 talks about when we have sin that's unconfessed and unrepented of in our lives. David says, I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up. Maybe Demas had sin in his life and his conscience wouldn't sit at ease, and so he just walked away because that's much easier than facing the hard truth of you're wrong. Maybe he deserted because of some hardship. Maybe he walked away from Christ because life got difficult. It got challenging. Maybe it's a Job situation where God tells Satan, he says, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says, I would, but you built a hedge around him. God says, okay, I'll remove the hedge and you can afflict him. And yeah, Job was tempted to walk away from God. So maybe that's Demas' problem. And that's possible as well. But can I say that the reality is we really can't say this is the specific thing that was going on in his life, because it could have been a multitude of things that caused this. The bigger issue is attitude. And I think we can pinpoint attitude. The attitude that led to the action of deserting Christ. So what was it in his attitude that caused him to desert? I want to give you two things this morning. Number one, we look at Demas, and I think we can surmise that his foundation wasn't right. His foundation did not carry him through whatever it was that was entering into his life that caused him to turn away. His foundation was weak. His foundation was structurally unable to sustain him. Now, why was that? Maybe it was because he was caught up in the excitement. We're talking about the first century. Christianity is new. There are concepts in Christianity that are very appealing. And so maybe Demas just got caught up in the beginnings of this new movement, and he finds himself in the midst of it, and he doesn't stop. It's kind of like Simon in Acts chapter 8 when he hears Philip preaching. Simon was a believer, but remember what Simon did as soon as he saw Peter, you know, with the gifts of giving the Holy Spirit's power to others? He wanted it for himself. He reverted back because where he was in his foundation wasn't right. He didn't stop and consider what was actually going on. So maybe Demas didn't realize the true nature of Christianity. He just saw following people. I mean, people looked at Paul and they some of them hated Paul. Some of them loved Paul. Maybe he saw that and wanted to be a part of it. Maybe he didn't realize the requirements or responsibilities. You know, it's like what Jesus says in Luke chapter 14, verse 25. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Notice how definitive Jesus is. He says, if you don't do this, you cannot be this. There's no wiggle room in that at all. There's no maybe this, maybe not. No, Jesus says, if you don't do this, you can't. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So what's Jesus say? If you build a tower, what do? You first sit down and you count the cost. Oh, we've all probably witnessed people that have started to build something, and then money becomes an issue, and what do? They stop building, and it's just left there. That's what Jesus says about our lives. That when we come to Christ, we need to realize what it is that we are doing, what it is that we're giving up, what it is that we're receiving, so that we can be completely bought into it, that we can completely enter into it. So Demas was caught in excitement, but he was also carried away by enticement. And what Paul says is, it talks about the world. Then you look at what he faced. Yeah, there's some exciting things about it. Maybe that's what he was buying into. Scribe came up to Jesus in Matthew chapter 8 and said to him, "Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go." Jesus says, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." You ever notice what Jesus does sometimes? It's ironic. Jesus came, didn't he, to seek and to save the lost? And yet, what do we find Jesus doing in that passage in Matthew? He's saying, "Do you sure you want to follow me?" Luke chapter 9, he does the same thing. "Are you sure you want to follow me?" There's times where he's telling people, "Yeah, I don't know. I mean, you're the rich young ruler. What do I need to do? Sell all you have and give to the poor. Come follow me." Why did Jesus say that? If he just would have said, "Follow me," the guy would have followed him. But Jesus said, "Go sell all your possessions and follow me." Isn't it ironic that while Jesus wants people to seek him, to serve him, to follow him, that there were times where Jesus dissuaded people, said, "Are you sure you want to follow me? Are you sure you want to do this?" Why is it that Jesus would do that? Because Jesus is looking for disciples that will finish the race. He doesn't want Demases that won't finish the race. And so here's Demas, and he's with Paul in Rome in Paul's first imprisonment. There's trials, there's temptations, things caused by the world. You know he was facing it, and he had nothing to hold on to. He had nothing to sustain him. He was the embodiment of the seeds that fell on the rocky ground, was he not? The seeds that didn't have much soil and they sprang up, there was life there. What happens? They burn away. They go away because there's no depth to them. I think Demas deserted because he wasn't grounded where he needed to be grounded. But the second thing that we could say about Demas is his faith wasn't right. His faith wasn't right. He kept looking at the wrong things. What's Paul say? He has loved this present world. What's Demas' focus? What he sees in the world. And when he's looking at the world, what's he not looking at? He's not looking at Christ. We talked about Peter in this morning's class. When Peter was in the courtyard, when Jesus was on trial and denied Jesus, those three situations. Remember the last time Jesus turns and he looks, he stares down Peter. It's an emotional look, a tender look, a look of Peter. You ever notice that times Peter really struggles, times where he stopped looking at Jesus? When Peter's on the water with Jesus, he's walking on the water. Faith is guiding him on the water. Jesus is making sure he's able to do that. He's doing it. And Peter starts looking all around him. And he begins to sink. In Matthew chapter 17, Jesus and Peter and James and John are on the Mount in which Jesus is going to be transfigured. And Peter sees Moses and he sees Elijah. What's he say? Let us build three tents. What's he looking at? He's not looking at Jesus only. He's looking at Jesus, Elijah, and Moses. And you remember what the voice said? This is my son. Listen to him. Keep your eyes on him, Peter. We can look even at the seaside in John chapter 21 after Jesus talked to Peter and said, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? You remember that exchange. And every time Jesus said that, Peter said, yes, I do. And Jesus said, okay, feed my sheep or tend my sheep. Peter, do the work. And you would think Peter would be great right then at that point. But as all that discourse comes to conclusion, he turns and he looks and he sees John. And what's he say? Lord, what about that man? Where's his eyes at? Not on Jesus. It's on John. You look at Demas, what's going on? He's not looking at Jesus. He's confused about the essentials, where his focus needs to be. Why do people turn away from Christ? Simply put, they're not looking at him. Because the more you look at Christ, the more you think about Christ and read about Christ, the closer we get to Christ. Demas, he's looking at the world. That present world then captivated his mind. He looked at it and he started thinking, this in the world is better than what I have in Christ. See, it's been said, the thing that gets your attention gets you. What are we focused on? What has our attention? Whatever it is, that's where our energy is going to be. Paul says he has loved the present world. He's not talking about the physical world. He's not saying Demas is in love with the beauty of the creation. That's not it. He's talking about the secular world, the world of humanism, the world of sin, the world of those things that are opposed to God. How can we be on fire for God when our minds are filled with the world? How can we have the desire to follow God when we fill our minds, our lives with things that are in the world? And I hear Christians, I have heard Christians say, oh, it's okay, I can handle it. If it walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, guess what it is? It's a duck, isn't it? If it looks like sin, acts like sin, guess what? It's sin. Why do we think that we can handle those kinds of things? Why do we think that we can look at those kinds of things and say, oh, you know what, that's so much better than what I have? No, it's not. We're setting ourselves up to be opponents of God. What James says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? What's the meaning by enmity? Is that you're enemies, you're opposed to each other. It's just a contrast, light and darkness, good and evil. You can't walk the middle line. Demas tried. Started loving what the sinful world had to offer him. And soon, it became a romance. And he couldn't walk away from it anymore. It was that love that caused him to walk away and forsake Paul and everything Paul stood for. Most notably was Christ. He set his affections on the material and the sensual rather than on the spiritual. We might say, all of that doesn't apply to me. Oh, it may be true. but it doesn't apply to me. Do you think Demas said that same thing? Demas was a fellow laborer. And yet, just a short time later, Paul says he's abandoned me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, "Let anyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." Sad to say, but the reality is this. If we're not careful, any one of us has the potential to be a Demas. If we don't dwell closer to Christ, make sure that our faith is genuine and that we haven't substituted the superficial actions that are easily seen for the foundation that is Christ. Trust only in Christ. So what we see in Demas is his foundation wasn't right. And because his foundation wasn't right, his faith wasn't right. He started the life. I would suggest he started it well. But he loved the world. He forsook the apostle. And he failed to finish. The Bible doesn't say what happened to Demas. We have no message that says Demas turned back. I speculate, my opinion, the reason is that he didn't. And the only reason I have to say that is because the guy in 1 Corinthians 5 that had his father's wife, Paul does talk about coming back in 2 Corinthians. So we have the end to that story. Demas, we don't. He failed to finish the race. He failed to hear his Savior say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord." It's one thing to start. It's easy to start. But we must all cross the finish line. Maybe there's someone here this morning who hasn't even started the race. You haven't even begun to live the way Christ wants you to live. I would encourage you this morning to examine where you're at. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then why not make that commitment to him this morning to become his disciple, to start the race? Like we often do, we talk about the plan of salvation, the steps. You hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and that's all true, but that just gets us to the starting point. That's not the starting point. That just gets us to where we start. We start when we come up out of the water, because that's when we're a new creature. That's when we're a babe in Christ. That's when we start the walk of his disciple. And so what do we read? We read passages about being faithful unto death, finishing the race. I'm glad you started the race. Let's make sure we finish it. If you need to start the race, we're ready to help you to do what you need to do to make your life right with Christ. If you are struggling in the race, we can help you, we can pray for you, we can encourage you, we can help you. Whatever your spiritual need is, why not make it known while you come forward while we stand and sing this song.